you haven't already, I would ask you to turn in your copy of the Word to 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. You know, the Christian life is often in Scripture compared to a race, is it not? And Paul's admonition to us here in this passage is similar to what is communicated to us in many of those passages. He says, run to win. Run to win. Or we might say, in the context of our theme this weekend, fight to win, right? He says, do you not know that all those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Participation alone is not enough. And it's not just a game. Think about our skit here. We had a number of competitors, and I don't know if you observed what was going on, but it looked like only one of them really was prepared to win. Others were in some cases not prepared to get out of the starting gate, and others were distracted after they got out of the starting gate. Others couldn't quite endure to the end. One actually made it to the end. We need to run in such a way that we would win. You know, I'm reminded as I was reflecting on this of a colleague of mine many years ago in Africa, where we would get together every now and then with other friends for a game night. And I don't know, some of you have played games with me, board games, card games. I love to play games, but if you know me well, I play to win, so you better come ready, all right? Well, this friend of mine is a young couple. I could not understand this. He played so his wife would win. And I'm thinking, what is going on with this guy? You know, he would not take the best. You know, we play Risk, right? Everybody likes Risk. He would not take the choice location that was logical for him strategically. He wanted his wife to take it so that she would win. I don't know if they had this arrangement or how it worked, but I'm thinking, man, I'm pulling my hair out. I'm trying to win this game. It's not just a game. It's not just a game. You know, in war, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but in war, second place doesn't really amount to much. You know, who gets the silver medal in a war? Right? You need to fight to win. You need to run the race to win. That raises a question. That makes sense. We need to run the race to win. There's no point entering the race if you're not ready, right? There's no point entering the race if you're not physically ready, mentally ready. If you're going to be distracted, I don't know if you noticed Nathan, he was kind of just enjoying the crowd, right, in the race there. If you're going to be distracted with a lack of focus on winning, there's no point entering the race, right? Well, Paul here in this passage gives us five ways to prepare to win. In essence, if we're going to run to win, we first need to train to win. Right? Train to win. Any of you guys runners? Long distance, short distance, you've run. If you've competed in running, you know, there's value in running anyway, but if you've competed in running, you've trained, right? You've conditioned your body, conditioned your mind to the purpose, the goal. And so the only way to win is to train to win. And if you're training for something other than winning, you're not going to win. Unless you're playing or competing against a lot of folks who have trained less than you. So, a lot of the preparation that Paul's going to speak to us here about in this chapter, in the context of an athletic competition, applies very well to our preparing for battle. Very, very similar. In fact, he uses some of that same language here. But he gives us five ways to get in shape and to stay in shape. And in order to help you remember what these five things are, you can remember them by the letters in the word shape, right? S-H-A-P-E. And the first thing he mentions as a way to stay in shape is in verse 25. And everyone who competes in the games exercises what? Self-control in all things. So the S in shape is self-control. Now what's interesting here is he's not saying that while you're running, you're exercising self-control. But what does he say? Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control when? In all things. In all things. So if you've run, particularly if you've run competitively, you know that it takes self-control in all dimensions of your life, right? Your diet, right? Your exercise, your sleep, all those things that are necessary to prepare your mind and your body to win have to all be coordinated in a self-controlled way. And so much, you know, that's true with an athlete. It's true with a soldier. Ideally, it's true with a soldier. But it's also true of us. We need to be self-controlled in all things. You know, there are typically, if you compete at the highest levels for an extended period of time, let's say you're training to compete in the Olympics. Well, there are Olympic athletes, Olympic champions, who invest years in shaving less than a second off their time. Can you imagine that? Shaving less than a second off their time. Or raising their score from the judges from a 9.5 to a 9.6. It takes years of dedication to beat out your competition. And you beat them in the training. Right? You beat them in the training. The champion's performance that's being judged, you know, his performance in the competition, that's just the tip of the iceberg. He wins in the training room. Or on the track, wherever it is where he conditions his mind and his body. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, Scripture tells us that we need to say no to all potential distractions. All potential distractions. And some of these distractions may not be sin. Have you ever heard the phrase, "The good is the enemy of the best"? These distractions may be sin, but they may not be. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews 12, verse 1, or you may have memorized this passage. The writer says, "Therefore, Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, this hall of fame of faith he reviewed for us in chapter 11, he says, because we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There are two categories of things there. Sin, that's pretty obvious. We want to set aside any sin that would distract us. But he also says, lay aside every encumbrance. Encumbrance. Now, it turns out that word encumbrance in the Greek is used only one place in the New Testament, and it's right here. It's a bulky weight. It's something that weights you down, not allowing you to be as effective as you should be. It may be sin, but it may not be sin. It's something that weights you down, prevents you from doing what you ought to be doing. Paul actually is a great example of this. And the context of our passage here in 1 Corinthians 9 shows us exactly what Paul has in mind here. Look, if you're still at 1 Corinthians 9, go back up to, we'll start in verse 12. Paul here is speaking of his freedom in Christ, and yet some of that freedom he is setting aside for the greater purpose of the gospel. And he mentions very specifically some of the rights he could have enjoyed. He speaks specifically about he could take along a believing wife. He could expect it would be his right to be supported by those he's ministering to in terms of the food and so on. But he set both of those aside. He says in verse 12, if others share the right over you, do not we more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. And then down to verse 15. But I have used none of these things, and I'm not writing these things so that it would be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I may win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. He set aside his rights, his privileges, his freedom, in order to achieve a higher purpose. The next chapter, actually, in 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 23, he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So it may be something that's good. It's not inherently evil, but it may not be profitable. It may not be the right thing. Paul actually has that same basic message earlier in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I won't be mastered by anything. If I allow something that's okay to master me and to encumber me from my mission, then it is not okay, right? I don't let anything master me. So, we have five ways to get in shape and to stay in shape. The first one is to exercise self-control. That's the S in shape. Exercise self-control in all things. The second, the H, has to do with our heart. Your heart has to be in it. Your heart has to be in the race. In verse 25, he continues, they then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. We don't exercise self-control just for the fun of it. Right? There's a goal. There's a prize. A reward. Now, if you're running a race, there may be a prize, there may be a wreath, there may be some kind of recognition, of course. And Paul's saying, that's passing, that's temporary. If they go through all of that for this passing reward, how much more ought we to dedicate ourselves to an everlasting, eternal reward? Is your heart in it? You have to ask yourself the question, is the prize worth it? If you say, let's see, I'm going to spend years of my life training and being aching and pushing and pushing and it's going to take me years to shave that second off of my time just so that I can get that measly gold medal that's going to tarnish and not have any eternal value. Is that worth it to me? Some people would say, yeah, and they do it. Their heart's in it. They pursue it because they value the prize. Question for us is, do we value our prize, that eternal, imperishable prize? If our heart is in it, we're going to train well. We're going to run well. We're going to run to win because we have trained to win. Now, I want to share, three suggestions as to how we can make sure that our heart is in the race. The first is we need to understand the goal. We need to value the prize. I'm reminded of Paul's example, Philippians 3, 7 through 14. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12. Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Our goal is godliness in character, in conduct, godliness, as well as God's commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. If our goal is the approval of men, that's not eternal. That's a false illusion. But if our prize is the pleasure of Christ, pleasing Him, being devoted to His cause, in essence, we need an eternal mindset, right? It's not just about the here and now. It's about eternity. Does our life count for eternity? Is our heart in it? At the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. There's a military analogy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. There's the athletic analogy. I have kept the faith. And in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So the first way to have your heart in it is to understand the prize, understand the goal, the value of the prize. The second recommendation here is we need to be committed to reaching that goal. That should be obvious. Our heart's not going to be in it if we're not committed to reaching the goal. Ask yourself, what are the stakes? You know, if you were around in the, say, the late 1930s, early 1940s, and World War II was brewing, you are likely to go through a thought process like this. If we fail to win this war, the world's going to be slaves to madmen. We're going to lose our freedoms. Millions of people are going to lose their lives. I'm committed to seeing that doesn't happen. And so a lot of our fathers and grandfathers signed up because they valued the goal, and they're committed to reaching it. They sacrifice much because they were committed to reaching that goal. What are the stakes in our Christian race? What are the stakes? You know Ephesians 2:10, after Paul teaches us in verses 8 and 9 that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. In verse 10, he then says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. The good works don't save us, but they're the natural result of that saving relationship with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 and 10, Paul says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, whether here in this life or when we're with the Lord, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him. Not pleasing to ourselves, pleasing to our Lord and Master. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The picture there is actually at an athletic competition, where the competitors are judged by their performance. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You're probably familiar with that passage also in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul is teaching the role of various people in the lives of the church in Corinth. Paul and Apollos and others were planting, watering, and so on. But he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he's built upon it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work, which is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. God will test the quality of our work, our devotion to him, our commitment to him, our dedication to the prize. Matthew 6:19-21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but what? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It happens in the heart. And so if we value that eternal prize, that's where our heart is going to be. And we're going to be devoted then, committed to the race. The stakes are that we'd have less eternal value to show for our lives and our ministry in Christ if we fail. And therefore, we'd have less with which to bring glory to Christ. It's not about us. It's about him. He's the one who is the focus of our race, our endurance, our devotion. A third way we can make sure our heart is dedicated to that prize is that we need to focus on Christ himself. His example, his power, his glory. I read earlier from Hebrews 12 where we read, let us run with endurance the race that is before us. That passage continues, of course, where it says in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that, why? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Your heart needs to be in it. And it will be in it if we're fixing our eyes on Jesus. If we get distracted, if we get self-centered, if we allow distractions and encumbrances in our lives to set us off course or to not be competitive in the race, we'll have lost heart. We will not be in the race. We won't compete. So, ways to get in shape and to stay in shape are self-control, exercise self-control in all things, and our heart has to be in it. The third thing Paul speaks of here in verse 26 is that we need to aim for the goal even in our practice and our training. We need to aim for the goal. That's the A in shape. He says in verse 26, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air." You're competing not just at the event. You're competing in the years preceding the event in your training. We need to have the right aim even in our practice and our training. We don't run the race just for the fun of it. Likewise, we don't train just for the fun of it either. You've heard the phrase, practice makes perfect. I really like the turn that Cal Ripken puts to that. He says it's not practice that makes perfect. It's perfect practice that makes perfect. And he's right. It's perfect practice that makes perfect. We need to aim for the prize in our practice in order to be ready to compete for the prize in the competition. We need to prepare our minds and our bodies for every possibility. I mentioned Cal Ripken. He was ready for every eventuality. He was thinking steps ahead. You know, he was reading the signs the catcher was signaling to the pitcher, so he would know where to position himself on the field because he knew where to expect that ball to come. It wasn't that he was all that great at catching balls. He knew where the ball was coming. Well, he was good at catching balls. That takes practice. That takes perfect practice to get it right. We need to prepare our minds, as I said, and our bodies for every possibility so that we're not surprised or caught off guard in the actual competition. We're prepared. We know how to react. We don't even think. It happens, right? And so we practice not just with the race in mind, but we practice with the prize in mind. And we train for battle not just with surviving the battle in mind, but with winning the war in mind. So we need to aim. The S is for exercising self-control. The H is for our heart that needs to be in it. The A is for aiming for the goal, even in your practice. The P, you're going to love this one, for painful sacrifice. Painful sacrifice. In verse 27, he says, "But I buffet my body and make it my slave." Now that I'm reading actually from the original inspired NASB, not the more recent version, which uses the word discipline there. I discipline my body. That's not really the word discipline. It's a much stronger word here, we don't use the word buffet all that much, but it's enough different from discipline that I think it helps us to remember the point. The Greek verb here is hupopiazo, which is a compound word derived from the word for under and a word that's kind of connected to vision or sight, eyes. And it means to beat black and blue until you can actually see those black and blue marks so as to cause bruises and livid spots, particularly on the part of the face under the eyes. You can picture what's happening in a boxing match, right? What did Paul just say? He says, "I'm not just beating the air." What's he beating? He's getting his face, even his body, ready for battle, ready for the contest. That word, that Greek word that's translated here, buffet, is used only one other time in the New Testament. It's curious, in Luke 18:5, in that parable where Christ is talking about the woman who comes to the judge and just pleads with him over and just over and over and over. You remember that one? Luke 18:5, Jesus says, "Yet because," and he's speaking of, in the form of this judge who's saying, "Yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." That's the verb. Wear me out. He's getting black and blue from this lady pleading him. Now, your body is not inherently evil, as some false teachers even today might say, but clearly others have in the past. Your body is not inherently evil, but you can't let it control you. Right? What did Paul say in the verse I just read earlier? I won't be mastered by it. Right? You have to make even your body your slave. And that requires painful sacrifice. Painful sacrifice. You know that. If you've trained seriously for athletics, right? Or for getting your body into shape, does that happen without painful sacrifice? Not at all. And it's no different here. And Paul is not saying that this is some figure of speech about my body. Our physical bodies have a direct impact on our effectiveness in ministry. Have you noticed that? Our spiritual endurance is enhanced by physical endurance. If you're too tired, right? If you're too tired to minister to that person who is in need, that person who is perishing, and you're just wiped out because your body is not in shape, then you're not aiming for the prize. So, to review, the S is for exercising self-control. The H is for the heart that needs to be in it. The A is for aiming for the goal, even in your practice. The P is for painful sacrifice. And the E, in shape, is for endurance. Persevere until you've won. Verse 27, he continues, "Lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." After all that work, I might be disqualified. The word here for disqualified is, you might rather, in fact, other places it is translated as unapproved. Unapproved. Failing the test. And it's often, I'm told, been used as in a metal that's been through a refining process, but it's discarded due to impurities. It fails the test. It's unapproved. Now, if we're truly saved, we will persevere. We will persevere. But God will judge the quality of our service to Him. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 7. Paul says, "Test yourself and see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" There's this word. "But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test." Same word. Verse 7. "Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but so that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved." That same word. So endurance requires that In order to be approved, endurance requires that we follow the rules. Obedience. 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, Paul writes, "Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless," what? "He competes according to the rules." He competes according to the rules. And that's not just you have to stay within these lines and you have to do all the prescribed things during the competition. But these days, it's even more relevant that you need to follow the rules about your conditioning. There are no spiritual steroids, guys, right? A quick fix, a shortcut. We need to compete according to the rules. Our race is a marathon, is it not? It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's even longer than a marathon. I don't know what the word is for something that's longer than a marathon. It's a lifelong race for the glory of God. So, how do we get in shape? How do we stay in shape? Five words. The S is for exercise and self-control. The H is for the heart that needs to be in it. The A is to aim at the goal, even in our practice. The P is for painful sacrifice. And the E is for endurance, stick-to-itiveness. On March 25th, 1939, just 10 days after Hitler invaded Czechoslovakia at the outset of World War II, the Saturday Evening Post published a poem by Robert D. Abrahams called "The Night They Burned Shanghai." And it ended with these words, which affected me so much that I memorized them 35 years ago. "Some men die by shrapnel. Some go down in flames. But most men perish inch by inch in play at little games." Let's pray. Our Father, our desire is to run the race to win, to condition ourselves, to train, to be subject to your training us for the long haul, for the eternal prize. Give us the strength to endure. Give us the heart that we would value the prize, commit to it, not for our glory, but for yours. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to take just a few minutes as we're wrapping up here to think through some application of this. And real quickly, I want you to take a couple of minutes of silence yourself to answer this question in your mind. What are the sins, distractions, and encumbrances that inhibit your getting in battle-ready shape and staying in shape? What are the sins, distractions, and encumbrances that inhibit your getting in battle-ready shape and staying in shape? Reflect on that, meditate on that, pray on that for just a couple of minutes, and then I'm going to have you at your table to share some of those things with each other so that you can be encouraging and praying for one another. Okay? So let's take some time now.